short time this evening seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the passage of Scripture that we read, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 46. And we may read again from verse 8, Psalm 46, and from verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease and to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And we should like particularly to consider the words at the beginning of verse 10. These words, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Well, this psalm is one that's well known to all of us. And it's a psalm in which the subject is the security of God's people. And the fact that whatever may be going on in this world around them, whether it be natural disasters, whether it be floods or earthquakes, or whether it be the threat of enemies, that the Lord's people are assured that God is in control. As we have it elsewhere, God reigneth, let the earth be glad. And there's many such expressions throughout the Psalms, and not just the Psalms, but throughout the Word of God generally. And you'll notice the figure that's used here in verse 4. The opening verses are, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. And then we have these words in verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy places of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What is the city of God? We notice in the chapter, in the psalm, in Psalm 48, there's several mentions of the city of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. And we have it elsewhere in this psalm also. What is the city of God? Well, the city of God is a church, the church of God in this world. And we're told there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And we know that cities, many of the cities, not just in this land but other lands, that they are built close to a river, very often at the mouth of the river we have those cities. And so a river is a great blessing when there's water flowing. And that is a picture we have here. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Well, what is this river? This river refers to God himself, and in particular, God the Holy Spirit. And we have this in verse 7, as the psalmist goes on, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made on the earth. He maketh wars to cease and to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And the conclusion in verse 11, the same words are repeated. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, the Selah. The Holy Spirit has been purchased for the church by Christ when the Lord laid down his life, and the promise to the disciples, and the promise, of course, that we have in Old Testament Scripture also, that the Holy Spirit will be sent into the world, and that was altogether necessary. The Holy Spirit is teaches and gives guidance and gives comfort and protection and all of that is suggested in these verses. But we want to focus just for a little on the words in verse 10, where after talking of the works of the Lord, he says in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." And it's interesting that the psalmist is here, or I should say the Lord here, God here is speaking, as it were, direct. Now we know that everything that is said in the psalm, indeed in all of Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed. It's all God's word. But it's here it's as if God directly, God speaks through prophets, and God speaks through the apostles, and so on. But he's here, it's as it were, a direct word. Be still and know that I am God. You see, in the previous verses, speaking of the Lord of hosts is with us, and come behold the works of the Lord. He maketh wars to cease, and so on. But here, be still and know that I am God. He's speaking directly, as it were, speaking himself, and saying, be still that I know that I am God. And then we have him going on and saying, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. And then the psalm concludes on the note that we have earlier, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Well, for a little, and bearing in mind that we're here on the last day of a communion season, a day for thanksgiving, and a day when we look for something before we come down from the mount, and when the communion season comes to an end, we might look for a little at these words. And first of all, we may consider the duty that is here. And the duty is to be still. Be still. That's the duty. And then secondly, we might look at the grounds for this duty. Why should we be still? Because I know that I am God. We're to be still because God says, speaks, and he says, I am God. That's the ground for our duty, for this duty. And then there's the way we can fulfill this duty. Be still and know that I am God. We have to know, we have to consider that God is the God of heaven is addressing us here. So just a few thoughts on these points. First of all, the duty that's here to be still. And then the grounds for this duty. Be still, I am God. And the way we can fulfill this duty, we must know that he is God. So first of all, we have here the duty to be still. You know, the word, this psalm, of course, is so well known, and we have it not just here in the book of Psalms, we have it in the metrical version, be still and know that I am God. The word still literally means to cause to let go or to fall from. Cause to let go. That is what is the duty, to cause to let go and let fall. Now, there's two things to be said here. First of all, we have here very much a word of warning for God's enemies. There's much mention throughout the psalm of the enemies of God. And there's a word of warning here for God's enemies. And the enemies of God's enemies are those who war and who plot against God. And God is saying to his enemies, in effect, be still. Cause to fall. Let go. Let go. Lay down your weapons and your what you are fighting with against me. And be still, cause to fall, because you cannot prosper. And that is the message throughout Scripture, that no efforts on the part of the wicked can prosper, that those efforts against God, there is no possibility of God's enemies prospering. And we see there's many examples of this in Scripture throughout, and think of the Old Testament where there were continual wars between Israel, between the people of God, and their enemies. But think it is now of those, and there are examples of enemies who directly, as it were, challenge God. It wasn't just challenging the people of God, although those who challenge his people are challenging himself, but those who directly challenge God. And there's two examples of this. You could get more than that, but there's two. And one is Pharaoh. Now, we know how Moses was sent to Pharaoh to tell him that he must release the people of Israel, the Hebrews, the people of Israel. They must be released because God required of them that they go out to the wilderness and offer sacrifices. They were to be set free. And Pharaoh refused. But there's this, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" So that was a direct challenge to God. It wasn't just the people, but the God of the people. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And we know how God visited judgments upon Pharaoh. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. For a time he seemed to relent and seemed to be agreeable to go along with what was requested. But then when the plague was over, he hardened his heart. And then we come to this point where God hardened his heart. But we see this, the fact that here was Pharaoh. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And the situation with Pharaoh became ever more critical, until at last not only was his land, not only was Egypt destroyed, but Pharaoh himself was. He pursued after the Israelites, as we know, into the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his hosts were drowned, lost in the Red Sea. So there we have one that not only challenged the people of God, but challenged God himself. Now the other example we might notice is the Assyrians, and the king of the Assyrians, and who sent his war general to tell the people on the wall of the city that they might as well surrender. There was no hope forever whatsoever of them holding out against this tremendous army of the Assyrians. And so the army commander called to the people on the wall of the city, and what he said in effect was this: "The gods of the other nations, what good do they do them? All these nations have called upon their gods, and your God will do no more than the other gods did." You see, he was putting, through God, putting Jehovah on a level with the other gods. And you see how this provoked the God of Israel, and we know the outcome it was. And of course, this took place during the reign of Hezekiah, good Hezekiah, and he was in great concern about what the outcome was going to be. But the Lord sent his angel, his destroying angel, and the whole army of the Assyrians that surrounded Jerusalem were wiped out in a night. And the next morning they were all dead corpses. God, it was provocative of God. They were provoking God. Pharaoh was provoking him. And Sennacherib and those of the Assyrians were provoking God. But that was a direct challenge, as it were, to God. But we know that all efforts against God to overthrow God and the cause of God is futile altogether. And perhaps the psalm that comes to mind, especially here, is the second psalm. "Why rage the heathen? Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. Kings of the earth do set themselves. Princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder break their bands and cast their cords from us." There we have it in the opening verses. What do we read next? "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." The Lord would destroy all those that raised themselves up against him and against his people. So we have here in these words, be still, or let go, let fall. Don't lift up your arms, your weapons of war against me and against my people. A very much a word of a warning for God's enemies. But there's also here a word of encouragement to his own people, to stop being afraid. And that is how we generally look at these words, where he is saying, be still, or cause to fall from the fear that you have. And there's a message here that we find repeated in Scripture many times. We find, if we go back to the Old Testament, where we are here, we find the Lord in many, many situations calling on the people not to be afraid. We were looking at that yesterday at the table and mentioned Abraham. Fear not, Abraham. Abraham had his fears. Fear not, Abraham. And we find this also with Joshua, when he was to become the successor of Moses. And Joshua, though he was a very brave man, and he led the Israelites to victory over the Canaanites, many, many wars. But he was as liable to fear as anyone else was. And Joshua, he was told that he was not to fear. Do not fear. Be strong. Be of good courage. Fear not. We have that language to Joshua. And we have the same later on in the time of the judges to Gideon. And time and again we find this, the Lord addressing his people and saying to them, fear not. And we have, of course, the best examples of this in the New Testament when we come to the Lord himself and to his disciples. How often we find him saying that to his disciples, fear not. Be not afraid, it is I, he said, when he came walking on the sea, when they were when they were told to go to the other side, and he was went up into a mountain to pray. And at midnight, the disciples were struggling to make headway on the lake, and he came walking on the water, and they were afraid. Fear not, it is I. Be not afraid, it is I. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, time and again, and even when we come to the appearance of the Lord to John on the Isle of Patmos, we have it in the first chapter of Revelation, how the Lord appeared, and we have an account of the glory of his person, the glory of what John witnessed, and when after describing the one that appeared to him, he said, I fell at his feet as one dead. And then we're told of how the Lord laid his hand upon him. See the tenderness. The Lord laid his hand upon him. And fear not. Fear not. So we have this. And we have it also in the epistles. We have and we might also mention how the Lord says this in different words when he tells us in his a Sermon on the Mount, not to be concerned about what we shall eat, what we shall drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed, for the Lord will make preparation, will make provision for all of that. And when we come to the epistles, we find Paul saying in effect the same thing. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be over anxious about anything. Fear not. So the word here, be still, cause to let fall, cause to let go your fears. To the, as far as the enemy was concerned, to let go the weapons that they were holding up in defiance of God. But as far as the people of God was concerned, to let go their fears, not to be afraid, fear not. And that's the word for his people. Fear not, for I am with you. And we have that in the prophecies of Isaiah. Fear not, saith the Lord. We have that in several cases. So the duty then, fear not, be still, be still. But the grounds for this duty, that's the second thing. Why are we not to fear? Why are the Lord's people not to fear? Why are they to let go of their fears, to use the language that's here. Well, there's the answer is because I am God, he says. Fear, be still and know that I am God. Now, again, we can apply this to the enemies, because the message here, as we notice, has relevance to the enemies. And to the enemies, we have a rebuke here, because the Lord is saying to his enemies, leave off your plans to overthrow my cause. Leave off your plans, because you're not God. You're not in control to decide the outcome. But I am God. And how often we see, going back to biblical times, the rulers of nations. We mentioned Assyria, which was the first of the great world powers. And after Assyria, there was the Babylonians, and then there was the Persians, and the Greeks, and the Romans. And the rulers of those nations, they acted as if they were in complete control. And for a time, it looked as if they were in control, as if they were able to decide the outcome. But the Lord is saying, I am God. You are not God. You are not in control. I am God. Now, that was how it was down through Old Testament times. And things haven't changed. And when we look back at the history, even since biblical times, we have rulers. We think of people that raised themselves up to overcome other nations, Napoleon, Hitler, and Stalin, and so on, even to the present time. And they are saying, I will destroy all that's in my way. I will overcome, and no one will stop me. I have power. And the Lord, of course, leaves a certain amount of power with them. But God is saying, leave off. Don't imagine that you have the strength to do this and do that. I am God. You're not God. Of course, they're set up as gods. I said that ye are gods and are sons of the highest all. They're given power indeed and given authority. But God alone has the power. So he's saying to his enemies, I am God. And there's also here, of course, a word, and especially a word for the anxious believer. The Lord is saying, do not have worries, do not have fears. Why should the believer not have fears? What's the ground for being without fears and without anxiety? There's only one ground, the fact that the Lord is saying, I am God. Nothing can take place, that's the point. Nothing can take place without the Lord's permission. And nothing will take place without his purpose. There are people, for example, today that are filled with fear about with the tensions between nations, and there's certainly that in our day. What's going to happen if someone presses a nuclear button and destroys our nation and other nations? Well, if they get permission from God, they will do that, but they're not in control. Putin's not in control. And neither is the ruler in China in control. None of these men are in control. God is in control. They can do nothing. They're just puppets in his hand. God reigneth. Let the earth be glad. God reigneth. And he is saying here, I am God. And it's wonderful to see God working out his purposes. It's wonderful to see that in Scripture, of course, and that is why one of the purposes why we have an account of the history of Old Testament times. We see the God working. No doubt when the Assyrians raised up, they thought that they were in control. God was out of the picture. They had their own heathen gods, heathen deities, of course. And so it was for the Babylonians. But when you read the words of the prophets who were speaking from God, Jeremiah and others and Isaiah, we see that God was in the midst of it. One of the heresies some centuries ago was that God was not involved in any of the things that were taking place on the earth. That deists believed that that God, yes, they would say that God made the world, he created the world. At least they agreed to that, which many today don't agree with, don't go along with. They would go along with that. But then they would say that God distanced himself from the world. And it's just like the comparison that was made was someone would make a clock. And the clock was there and wound up. And then it was left to get on with it. And then after some time, the person would come back and rewind the clock. And that's how they would see, the deists would see God. He distanced himself. He's not involved in anything of this world. That's the way they would see it. But God is involved in everything. They would say, God is within all things and yet not included in any. Pantheists would say God is part of his own creation. But God is not part of his own creation. He's within all things, but he's not included in any. He's without all things and yet not excluded from any. God is in all that is taking place on the earth, in the midst of it all. He's involved in everything. And we see that in the rise and fall of nations in biblical times. And remember the vision that Daniel got, and more than one vision, and he saw what lay ahead, and that there would be the Persian Empire, and it would fall, and the Grecian Empire, it would fall, and the Roman Empire, it would have its day. He saw it all. The Lord was working out his purposes. And that is what we have to remember. It's God. God ruleth. God reigneth on the earth. And wasn't that what Nebuchadnezzar was brought to see? He was so proud of Babylon. Is this not the great Babylon that I have builded? And apparently Babylon was a most wonderful city. It had walls so thick, we're told, that the chariots could run on the top of the walls. And they believed that no enemy could possibly enter into Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was boasting of how great, is this not the great Babylon I have built? He had given directions on fortifying the city as it was. Well, the Lord made him to see something else. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar was like an animal eating grass, brought down to humbled. And he was brought to acknowledge this, that the Lord does his will in the armies of heaven and amidst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand. And none can say to him, what doest thou? And we see it with all these nations. And we see it right through the history of this world. Nations rise up and nations fall. And we could think of the fall of communism, at least in Russia. I remember when I was in Aleppo, there would be Klondike or ships coming in, and were trying to pass Bibles to them in the Russian language, but they were afraid to take it. If they were caught taking a Bible, they would be in big trouble. And a point came when all that changed, and people were coming in with loads, van loads of Bibles, and they were queuing up to take them. And whatever one may say about the present situation, we don't want to go into that, but there is freedom. There are people, churches being built in Russia, and whatever one may say about the present ruler there, he doesn't put an end to that, doesn't put a stop to that. But you see, the point we're trying to say is this: it looked as if nothing could possibly bring down that system. It was brought down in a moment. And that's how it is with all the false religions on the earth. God can bring them down and will bring them down. And we shouldn't be surprised to see events working out like that. We believe that there will yet be a blessing throughout the earth. We have that promise. And we might think, well, how can that be? It doesn't look like it at the moment. Things can change very quickly. Very quickly. God reigneth. Let the earth be glad. God reigneth. And he is saying, be still. Be still. When we see the Muslim countries warring against one another, God can turn nations to fight against one another, to bring down one another. And he is saying, be still. And we have it at the Red Sea when the Israelites got out of Egypt. And it looked as if all was well until they came to the Red Sea, and they looked back, and who was pursuing them but the army of Pharaoh. And things looked very black indeed. But the Lord opened the Red Sea so that there was a passage for his people, and he closed it in upon his enemies. God is in control. And so he is saying here, be still, for I, be still and know that I am God. Now, we don't have enemies personally as the way that the enemies are spoken of here. But we have enemies. As the Lord's people, we have the great enemies of sin. The world, the flesh, the devil. These are great enemies. And we might often feel totally overwhelmed by them. How can we overcome them? They're more formidable than the enemies that threatened Israel with war. We have the evil one who's as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. How can that enemy be overcome? Well, we certainly cannot in our own strength overcome him. And the same with the world. There's the corruption that is within, and Satan can use the corruption to attract us to what we should not be attracted to in the world. So that the flesh is a great enemy. The world and the flesh and the devil. Great enemies. And how can they be overcome? Well, it's by the same one that gave victory to Israel from their enemies, from their physical enemies, can give us a victory over this enemy. And we have the assurance that he will bruise Satan under our feet shortly. He has already had the victory over the enemy, over this great enemy. When the Lord suffered and died on the cross, he bound Satan. Remember how he said concerning the strong man armed. When a strong man is armed, he keepeth his goods. He's a strong man, he's armed, and he's got goods. And who can possibly take those goods from him? But he said, if a stronger than he come upon him and bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house and take the goods from him. And that is precisely what the Lord himself did. Oh, the devil is strong. The devil is powerful. But there is one more powerful than he. And when the Lord suffered and died on the cross, he broke the power of the enemy, broke the power. And the Lord is with his people in all of these trials and tribulations that they may have. He is with them. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And that's surely great consolation when we come to the end of a communion season and people go back to their work and say, well, back to perhaps working with people that are very unreasonable, working with people that have no respect for spiritual things. But the Lord is with his people, not just when they are gathered around his word in his house, but, lo, I am with you always, in every situation. So we have the duty to be still. And we have the grounds for this duty, be still, because I am God. But then, notice, the third thing is the way that we can fulfill this duty. Be still and know that I am God. We have to know this. And the word know, it is in effect to consider. Well, what have we got to consider? We've got to consider that God is in control. And that he is the Almighty. Not just mighty, the mighty one, but the Almighty one. He's Almighty and he's able to perform whatever is necessary to be performed. He's Almighty with regards to his power. He's also all-wise. And he's all-good. So that in the long term, what God is about is for the good of his people. For the good of those who are his own people. And the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the Lord will keep his people. The Lord thee keeps. The Lord thy shade. And thy right hand doth stay. And what he is doing in the working out of purposes, we may sometimes feel that things are out of control. Even with grace, we might feel, well, why is this happening? Wouldn't it be better if this and that did not happen, as far as world events are concerned? But our wisdom is very limited. We have no wisdom of our own. But God is all wise, and he's working out his purposes. And we're told that all things work together for the good of his people. All things. And so in the long term, what the Lord is doing is the best for the world and for the inhabitants of the world. And that is what we're to consider and to settle in our minds and to be thankful for this. And we're here on a day for thanksgiving. And we're to be thankful. And not just for this and that in our lives, but for everything, for all that God is doing. All that he is doing for us and for the world around us, we're to be thankful. And this is, as has been said, the difference between justifying faith and mere historical faith. You know, faith, we cannot say too much about faith. It's so vital. It's such a vital grace. And that we have to distinguish between justifying faith and mere historical faith. The devils have mere historical faith. The devils believe and tremble. They have historical faith. But the historical faith, it gives assent to the truth, but is not thankful. There's no thankfulness with mere historical faith. But justifying faith is thankful. Is thankful for what God is doing in one's own life and what God is doing in the world. One acknowledges that God is working out his purposes. You think of the two men on the way to Emmaus. A mention was made of them already since we came here. The two on the way to Emmaus. And they were good men. They were good believers. But they were in great dismay. As far as they saw it, all their hopes had gone. We had hoped that he would redeem Israel. But now he's put to death. It's the end. That's the way they saw it. But the Lord, of course, had risen from the dead, and the Lord appeared to them. He was fulfilling his purposes, and he took them to task because of their unbelief. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. If only they had studied God's word and accepted what was in God's word, they would have seen that everything was working out according to purpose. It had been very clear that the Messiah that was to come must suffer and die. If anything was made clear, that was made clear. You think of the sacrifices that were offered. And from the very beginning, what were they all about? Why were all those thousands upon thousands of animals put to death, sacrificed? They were pointing forward to the one that was promised, who would be himself sacrificed. And yes, he was to die, but he was to rise again. And again, there were promises of this. He would not leave. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He would rise on the other side of death. And it shows how we need to be familiar with the word. We must know what the word is saying. And if we, the more we're into his word and grasping his word and laying hold on it by faith, by true faith, then it will be a blessing to us, and we will be, as we're called upon here, we will be still and know that he is God, that God is God. Be still and know that I am God. Surely a directive given that's very suitable at the end of our communion season to every one of us. We all have our trials and difficulties in life and ups and downs in life. What is the answer? Be still. Be still. Cease being concerned, and to the enemies to cease to be waging war against God. None will prosper that raises weapons against the God of heaven. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Well, the psalmist says here, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Give thought to the works of the Lord. And see what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease. He's been doing that since the beginning, where wars began. He puts an end to the wars. And he breaks a bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. And so he says, on the basis of this, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And then we have the repetition of what we have in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is a refuge, Selah. And you notice how often in the psalm we have it in verse 3, and we have it in verse 7, and we have it at the end of the end of the psalm, the word Selah. Pause and think about that. Consider that. And that's what we should be doing, considering what God is doing and what he has pledged to do and what he will continue to do. God is faithful to his promise, and we should be seeking to know his promises and to be pleading the promises and to be thankful that we come to a God who is altogether consistent, who can be altogether relied upon. Not like man, not like ourselves, who might be sincere in making a promise and who mightn't be able to fulfill what we pledge to do. It's not like that with God. He is both faithful and he is able to fulfill. And so he is saying here, and there's a message for us, we said, to his enemies and to his people, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And no doubt there's a promise here with regards to the heathen in the time of the psalmist. The message of the Messiah was largely confined to the Jews. They didn't go out much beyond that. There were, of course, there would be some believers, there would be proselytes, converts, but really outside Israel and Judah there was little knowledge. But I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. And I will not see the beginning of that with the word going out to all parts of the earth. And that, we believe, will yet be a greater work than that. All ends of the earth remember shall, and turn the Lord unto. All kindreds of the nations to him shall homage do. Well, let us be encouraged when we read such statements as this, and such exhortations as this, and such promises as this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that we would be of those whose hope and confidence is placed in thyself alone, that we would be delivered from every false refuge, and that we would be able to say with the psalmist, God is our refuge and our strength, in straits of present aid. Therefore, although the earth we move, we will not be afraid. O bless thy truth to us. Grant to seal it upon our hearts, and that we would be gone on in thy strength, day by day in this world, whatever may come our way. We know that all things work together for the good of thy people, even their trials and difficulties. All things work together for their good. And may we be able to see this in our own experience, in our own providence. Lord, grant to be with us, watch over us, and take us to our places of abode and safety as we will journey later. And graciously pardon our many sins, and all that we ask is in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. And we shall conclude by singing in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and from the middle of verse 16, the last four stanzas, and we have here reference to the city again. Psalm 72, from the middle of verse 16, the city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound in number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed, all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works, and glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Psalm 72 from the middle of verse 16, these four stanzas, the city shall be flourishing.